Hey, I want to encourage you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up with me to Romans chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that every weekend, something to take notes on. I'm old school. I like a paper Bible and just studying that way. So we're in Romans 11, and next Sunday we get to Romans 12, which is one of the most life-changing passages in the book of Romans. I'm just telling you, next week's going to punch you square in the face. Everybody say, all right. Welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor, especially if you're a guest with us today. If this is your first time here, or it's the first time you've been back in a long time, we are so glad that you're here. LifePoint, can we just welcome our guests? We're so thankful for you. Welcome, welcome. And we got some online crowd folks. We got folks watching from Oregon. We got folks watching in West Virginia. We got folks watching all over the country and throughout the world through our live stream, our Facebook Live, our podcast, folks who are serving overseas in the military and PCS are deployed. We just honor all of you and thank you so much for being a part of our online family. We love you and pray specifically for you that God keep his hands of mercy and blessing on you as well. It's cool to be one church in many places, right, everybody? We're looking to start actually some micro campuses where God is sending you through government dollars through a PCS. And if you're PCSing somewhere and we've got a collection of folks that have been a part of LifePoint Church there, whether it's Fort Carson or Fort Lewis or Fort Rucker, Bragg, wherever, we're looking at starting some micro campuses, some smaller video campuses there so you can stay connected to your church and get connected to others as well. So if you're going, let us know and we want to help resource you for that as well. All right, Romans chapter 11. I've titled the message today, All in the Family. How many of y'all remember that show back in the day? Remember with Carol O'Connor?
Those were the days.
Some of you. That's one of my other impressions. That's not bad, right? My George Bush, my Obama, okay. And my old lady from All in the Family. I don't even remember her name. But anyway, Carol O'Connor and her husband, they're this disgruntled kind of blue-collar family, and their family's continuing to grow. And Carol O'Connor's character is real anxious about all the things happening around his world and how his family's changing and all that kind of stuff. But I think, I'm not going to talk anymore about that show. I just think it's amazing to be a part of God's family. Can somebody say amen to that? And honestly, I think sometimes we forget that we're part of a big collection of people called the family of God. Last week, I want to remind you of a couple things from the book of Romans chapter 11 so far. Last week, we did the first half of this chapter. And in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul specifically, he's the author of this whole letter, was challenging the reader to consider that religion and religious practices are a failed effort to get close to God. These are not the way that we obtain closeness to God. In fact, he was talking about his people, the Jewish people in Israel and Jewish practices and belief. And that's because that's his tribe. But all of us have a tribe that we've come from, whether it's fundamentalism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or no religion at all, no faith at all. There is so many people around the world are trying to work their way to God. And what he said in the passage, we saw it last week, religion is a failed effort to get close to God. How many of you know Jesus didn't die to give us a new playbook? Jesus is not impressed with your religious ability to stop cussing or read enough or to do enough activity. God is impressed with Jesus' ability to obey God, with Jesus' obedience, with his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we place our faith in Christ, then God says, welcome to my family. So religion, he says, is a failed attempt to get to God. And I just got to tell you, we don't need to be a people who practice religion. We need to be a people who walk in relationship with God. Come on, somebody. God is calling us to be a people who know Christ. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We need to know Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. We don't live our life by rote practices and you know, structures to which we're trying to get to God. God did all the work to get to us. And so we live close to Jesus. Isn't that good news, anybody? I don't know about you, but I feel set free every time I talk about it. Because my tendency is to still be on my best behavior. I've had people that have started coming to the church and they've said to me, you know, I got to get my life in order. I got to get some things right. I got to get some things worked out. And I go, God's already worked all this out for you. Just get close to Jesus. Yes. You want to be better? Be closer to Jesus. Yes. Y'all hear what I just said? That'll bless you. You want to be better? Get closer to Jesus. Yes. Don't obey better. Don't follow the rules better. Follow Jesus better. Yes. He'll wreck your life. I promise. He'll mess with you. He'll say, I don't want that for your life. He'll say, quit talking like that. He'll say, quit thinking like that. Hey, quit looking at that. Hey, quit doing that. He'll say, start praying more, start giving more, start reading your Bible and doing what it says. God will deal with that. But religion, Paul says, is a failed attempt to get to God. Yes. So, last week we saw this, that our performance or deeds don't save us, but I made this statement that I thought was really interesting. Our obedience doesn't save us, but it may lead to someone else giving their life to Christ, someone else getting saved. You know, your testimony is one of the greatest gifts that you have to this world. Your willingness to obey God is one of the most attractive things about you. In fact, your unwillingness to obey God, to say I'm a Christ follower, to live like the devil, come on somebody, is one of the most detractive things about your life. How many of you know people say, I don't want to go to church because it's full of... What they're saying is, I don't want anything to do with a God that doesn't change your life. So your testimony won't save you. Your obedience doesn't save you, but it may very well lead to somebody else giving their lives to Jesus. And that matters. That's important. So listen, be faithful to God. He's faithful to you. So, all right, that statement was interesting. You know, we put some stuff out on social media, and they quoted me. Meg Pritchett runs our online stuff, and she's doing a great job. And she put that quote out there. Your behavior won't save you, but it may lead to someone else getting saved. And it got shared in another language. Like, I had to go Google Translate it. I think, like, in Bolivia or somewhere, South America. And I just thought, man, that's cool, those statements, that it would... There was some other heat about our church this week, you know, fast-growing church. And then somebody said that I lead a cult. I don't even know what cult people do. But this is not a cult. I'm just saying, we don't worship Mike, we worship Jesus. Come on, somebody. We don't worship Mike, we worship Jesus. We are not a cult. Amen. That's what every cult leader says. I promise, we're not. We're not a cult. We worship Jesus. We preach the Bible. Jesus said, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. God's working. So welcome to the family. You know, it's really interesting to think God is still writing the saga of his people. And what's interesting, a lot of us think that the Old Testament is the family of God, the people of God. But the reality is, if you've said yes to Christ, you are now as equally a part of the family of God as Moses and Noah and Abraham and Jacob. You are as much a part of the family of God as King David and Rahab and the stories of all the Old Testament. Like, they were the family of God. Then Christ comes and opens the family of God for everyone. And literally, if the Bible were still being penned, there'd be a chapter about your part of the story. You are as much a part of the family of God as anyone you read about in the scripture. Listen, you're not a stepchild to God. You're a son or a daughter. You're not a plan B. You're not some kid at the small kids table at Thanksgiving. Come on, somebody. You get room at the banquet table with the Lord himself. You and I are part of the family of God. And if the story were still being written, there'd be a chapter about us. Now, don't be weird and go try to build an ark. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just trying to be in the Bible. You don't have to do that or get swallowed by a fish. I mean, but we're in the family of God. Amen. So welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. And I love the idea of, like, true adoption. We've got friends in our church who have adopted. And let me just tell you something. If God has ever put it on your heart to adopt or foster, and here's how you know he's done it. You've ever thought about fostering or adopting. You need to do it. I want to encourage you to do that. You need to just explore and say, God, what does this mean? What are you having me do? If God has ever put it in your heart to foster or adopt, there are so many people in this world that need a family. And you go, well, my family's dysfunctional. Join the club. We're all messed up. But I love the story of true adoption, because you bring someone that doesn't belong into a family and you give them belonging. You give them place. Listen to this. You give them your name. And that's what God has done for us. We got the name that's above every name. We got the name of Christ on our lives now, everybody. Come on now. We carry the name that's above every name. We walk in the name and the authority and the context of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. When I married Stephanie 16 years ago, she her dad says to me at our first Christmas, I'll never forget this. This was just a great moment for me. I grew up with divorced parents and kind of splitting holidays growing up, and they lived in different states, so it was always really hard. But when I married Stephanie, her dad pulls me aside at our first Christmas, and he said, hey, I want you to know, my daughter didn't get a husband. I also got a son. And he goes, I'm not going to treat you like a son-in-law, like a stepkid or some extra I'm not going to put that label on you. He said, you're my son now. If you've married my daughter, I've prepared her for you and I've given her to you. You're my son. And then he said, I start saving for Christmas in January. By the way, Christmas is in 2 months, y'all. Yeah, everyone who hadn't saved for Christmas is like, oh, dear God. Y'all better come through on Christmas, though. Look, some of y'all haven't planned for Christmas, and you're going to put Christmas on a credit card. I'm going to encourage you to write letters this year. I'm so blessed by you. I'm so thankful for you. And this year, the greatest gift is time together. That's because you didn't plan. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, my father-in-law says, he goes, I put money aside every month for Christmas, and then by Christmas time when I'm shopping, I got a pile of cash, and you better hope that I spent your names up on the top of the list before I run out of money. But he said, I'm not gonna bless my daughter and my natural daughter and son and then treat their spouses like second tier. He goes, you're gonna get, you know, the gifts that they get all the kids? You know what I'm talking about? Like the flannel PJs and the stuff they get everybody. He said, you're my son now. And there's something about the value of true adoption in family that's just, it's life-changing. That changed me when he said that to me. And I don't call him, you know, Norm. I call him Dad. He calls me a son. And there's something about that true adoption. By the way, I love my family, my mom, my dad. I also love my in-laws because they're my parents too now. And that's what God does for us. He brings us into his family. And you're in the same family as David and Abraham and Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that he is the one who's closer to us than any brother. You got the Holy Spirit in your life. You're in the same family as James and old Peter. Now watch how it happened. If you remember back in last week's text, we saw Romans 11 starting at 13. He said, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. How many of you know you're Gentiles if you ain't Jewish? Anybody answer the phone like, hello, Gentile, this week? I told you, okay, you didn't do it. Still think you should. Inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order that somehow I can make my fellow Jews jealous and then see them saved. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Then he said, if the dough offered as first fruits, and he's using all this analogy, parable language, he's saying, if the dough offers as first fruits is holy, if Israel was holy, he said, how much more and is the whole lump going to be holy? Now that all of us belong to God, he said, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now he's switching to this analogy of a tree and an olive tree in particular. Now watch what he says in verse 17. He said, if some of the branches were broken off, and he's referring to Israel that rejected Jesus. Okay, so the tree is the family of God. And he said, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, although you are a wild olive shoot, like you're a wild branch from another tree, you got snapped off of another tree, broken off, you're a shoot. That means you're not fit for fruitfulness, right? He said, if you as a wild olive shoot were grafted in to this tree among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the branches that were cut off. In other words, don't think, ha ha, we got God and you don't, na 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 boo boo, right? Like, he's telling us to stay humble about what God is doing in here. Now, this is a really interesting analogy that he uses. A tree, a wild branch being grafted back into a tree. Here's the deal. None of us are horticulturists probably in the room. If you're a horticulturist, I'd love for you to see me after so you could make sure I say this story right. In horticulture and grafting in branches into trees, here's what it looks like. This wild olive shoot from another branch, from another tree has been snapped off and literally a wild branch is fit to be burned. Fit for the burn pile, for your fire pit, right? And he says, you're this wild olive shoot, you're this Gentile race who's being grafted in. And in order to graft into a tree, you have to notch a hole into that tree. You have to wound the tree. And you have to wound it deep enough that you can then place this wild branch into the side of the tree, and then you brace it. You put cables or wires or whatever in to brace that branch to keep into the tree long enough that the tree will begin to grow over that branch. Now watch this. The tree, the original tree that's healthy and nourishing, has to be wounded and cut deep enough that you can fit this wild thing that's meant for burning, meant for destruction, meant for, you know, trash. It has to be deep enough to fit in, and then the tree will begin by its own nourishment to overgrow this shoot, and it will become part of the tree. Now here's what doesn't happen. The branch doesn't change the tree. the tree changes the branch. And some of us in religion think, if I can get close to God, I can change God. I can change what religion's about. I can change what Christianity thinks. I can change what the Bible says to fit my comfort. No, no, no. He says, don't be arrogant towards the branch, towards the tree, towards those that have been cut off. If you've been grafted in, here's what God's doing. He's saying, I'm going to make you more like me. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to call you by my name. I'm going to grow myself over you and through you and in you. And I'm going to make you a part of me. Welcome to this family. You deserve to be in the burn pile. You deserve to be in the brush pile. You deserve to be gone because you're a wild olive shoot. But God said, I'm going to cut this tree open. And I'm going to take the wound, and I'm going to make room for you to be brought in. It's like when Jesus said in John 17, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches, part of vineyard culture. Vines press themselves into their branches. And that's what God wants to do with us. When we graft into this tree, he's going to overtake your life. He's going to wreck your life. He's going to change what you look like. You used to look like an almost dying, a limp-wristed wild olive branch that's getting ready to dry out and go to the burn pile. But you've been added into a nourishing tree. You've been added into the family of God, and God wants to overcome you and overwhelm you and overtake every part of you and make you look like him. Now listen, don't get arrogant against the branches that got cut off. See, we have to walk with serious humility about the fact that I was ready for the burn pile. The Bible says if you're afar from Christ, then you are an enemy of God. And yet God in his grace, Pastor Mark said it earlier, God in his grace chose to pick that stick up and bring it into himself. God has chosen to pick you and me up and say, you're not worthy of death and destruction. You're worthy of life and new life, and you're worthy to start looking like me. He says, don't get arrogant towards the branches. If you are arrogant, remember, it's not you who support that rooted tree, but it's the root that supports you. You only have life because God's given it to you. And listen, humility has to be our response. God, I don't deserve this. We sang it this morning. Oh, I don't deserve it. Something else, it's grace. Oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God. You do that too. Don't play. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. You don't deserve it. And I can't believe, here's what I can't believe. I can't believe that people close to this actually snap themselves off and go, I don't want anything to do with that. Can you believe the very people, though, this is God's heart, the very people that nailed Jesus to the cross, he's still making room for them to come back. Like, he still loves them. Don't be arrogant towards those that have been cut off. Don't be arrogant towards Israel, literally, or any religious person. You can't come in it and say, well, I've got God figured out because I believed in Jesus. Stinks for you. We walk in humility. We walk in compassion. We live by grace. And listen, here's the analogy. He said, a tree has to be wounded deep enough to receive the wild branch. Now watch, here's exactly what happened with Jesus. God himself was wounded deep enough that he would receive your broken wild life. And he would begin to transform you to look like him. That's an act of grace. You didn't come up with it. It's brilliant. It's way smarter than anything we could have discovered. In fact, every other religion attempts to show how we can approach God, but the grace of God is how God's approached us, and it's brilliant. He grafts us into something we didn't belong to. Y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? You were foreign to him, but he was wounded so that we could have access to the heart and the life of the Father and now become a part of him as he grows himself around us forever. This is why we should look like him. This is why we should grow in intimacy with him, because it makes us more like him. And now we stay humble about it. Always stay humble towards God. Stay humble towards what God's doing in us and through us and with us. He receives all the glory. Because we were deserving of the burn pile. Verse 19, it says, then you will say, well, I love how practical Pastor Paul is. He goes, some of you are saying, look, well, branches were broken off, so I might be grafted in. And he goes, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Now, he's actually correcting their use of bad grammar. You would say branches were broken off, which is an action of another party. Like someone had to break those branches off to make room for us. And some of us who think there's this cosmic game of religious chess that God's playing where he snapped Israel off and he snaps people off to make room for us. He said, no, they were broken off because they were hardened in their hearts. And listen, anyone who doesn't follow Jesus is hard-hearted towards God, and they're not a part of this tree. Now you go, well, that's really exclusive and narrow-minded. No, it's biblically minded. And it's actually the most inclusive message in the world, that anybody can come into God through Christ. Anybody can. So look, branches are broken off, so I might be grafted in. He goes, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through what? Religion? Through behavior? Through practices? You stand fast through faith. I believe it. I live according to faith. Because I live what I believe. So don't become proud, but fear God. For if God did not spare the natural branches, like here's how good God is. He is so good and so kind and so loving. He gives you the freedom to love him or leave him. That's how good our God is. If he'll let his own natural family, the original family of God, wander away. If God didn't spare the natural branches, listen you, neither will he spare you. If you ever drift back into a place that you think you've earned this or deserved this, you're risking being cut off because of your own hard-heartedness. Unbelief, arrogance towards God, religion. These are all reasons why a person or a religious group would be broken off from God and his family. And that was Israel's problem. And it's everyone's problem who's not a follower of Christ. Let me say it again. Religious is a failed attempt to get to God or to please God. God's not impressed with our obedience. He's impressed with Jesus' obedience. We live faithful. Look what he says. Stand fast through faith. We live faithful to God because we're faithful to what he's done for us. We believe in Jesus. We're faithful to him because of our belief, not because we're trying to get belief. Don't be proud about it. Don't get puffed up that I got Jesus. Yes, I do. I got Jesus. Stinks for you. Some of y'all grew up in youth groups where you were trying to that other chant. How about you? We should rather be moved to compassion and prayer for any person who doesn't know God. Because if it weren't for you being grafted in, you'd be a wild branch ready for fire. If you hadn't opened your life up to the gift of God through Christ, you'd be just as lost. Paul says in other letters, he goes, that's who some of you were. Don't forget, that's who you were. He said in verse 22, note the kindness and the severity of God. Isn't that a good dad? Pastor Randy said like this, boy, I could take you into this world and I will take you out. Like, it's the kindness of God and the severity of God. Like, he's kind to offer this to everyone, and he's severe to make sure this is the only way to him. And listen, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in this kindness, otherwise you too can be cut off. Man, arrogance will just drift us from the things of God. And even they, look, he's talking about Israel. Even they, if they don't continue in their unbelief, man, what a good pastor. Paul loves his people. He goes, if they don't continue in their unbelief, they too will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. Isn't it great that our God, who would look at the branches that snap themselves off through hard-heartedness and unbelief and rebellion and religion, he would say, but I've got room for you to come on back. I've got the power of God to change you again, and you can still come. And Jesus will set you free even though you've rejected him. If you were cut off from what's by nature, for if you were cut off from what is nature, a wild olive tree, and now you've been grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, Israel, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Here's what this tells me. It doesn't matter how far you've drifted. It doesn't matter how much you've rejected Christ. It doesn't matter if you're angry at God or if you're wounded by God's people. There is hope for every single person. Specifically, Paul's mentioning Israel can still find salvation if they would turn to Jesus. Don't go back to your practices. Go back to the Father. Go back to Jesus. They don't get a pass because they're Israel. But they must come to Christ, and that's their only hope. They were the family of God, but now only those who believe in Christ are the family of God. But he's hopeful that they would also believe in Christ, and God has the power to save them too who rejected him. I love the picture of Jesus on the cross as he's literally being nailed into the cross, is praying that God would forgive the very ones who put him there. And that's his heart towards all people who've drifted, who are hard-hearted, who are atheistic, agnostic, who are of other faith traditions, that have unbelief towards Jesus. Listen, no one gets a pass. It all comes through Christ, and God is so big and powerful, he's got room for everyone to come through Jesus. I just love it. I mean, not only do us wild olive branches That's what all of you are, according to the Bible. You're just a wild olive shoot. Gentile. I'm telling you, you should call people this week and go, hello, Gentile, how you doing? It's biblical. So it's what the Bible calls you. Nobody uses this kind of phone anyway. I don't know why we still impersonate phone calls like this. You never notice that? Like, hello? God is so good. He's got room in his family for everybody. And we have to stay humble about it. Let me tell you one of the ways that we become arrogant about this. Is we think God can save anyone but some certain group. We think God can save anyone but radical Muslim terrorists or people who are pedophiles or people who have wounded folks. Listen, I never excuse sin, but God will always forgive sin. We have to make room in our hearts. Otherwise, we become arrogant and proud. And we think God's sacrifice is not enough, even for the worst among us. So we have to be humble about this and hopeful that God will see people saved. Now, this is the most challenging part of the passage, the middle of this text. And I got to tell you, it's a little nerdy. And Paul is like, it's like he's going deeper when he's already said some smart stuff. You ever have people that over-explain things? I think that's what I do a lot. Like, I'm a bit of an over-explainer. But I think this is what the Apostle Paul is doing as well. And honestly, at first read, I struggled through this passage so many times. Pastor Bo and I both, like, we're just wrestling through this text. But then I read it in the Message Bible, and it really helps open it up. Here's what he says. Lest you be wise in your own sight, or for fear that you'd be wise in your own sight, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Here's what he says. A partial hardening has come upon the hearts of Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And some people read this, that Israel will stay hard and resistant to God until all Gentiles and all nations have come to find Christ, faith in Christ. I'm just not sure that that's what Paul's suggesting, that this is some end times prophetic language. I think what he's saying is, though Israel's rejected God, like, we're going to live for God, and there's people in this Gentile world that have accepted Christ, and they may be hard-hearted, but God's still doing a work among Gentiles. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all of Israel will be saved. That's his desire, that all of Israel will be saved. And then he quotes the Old Testament. He says, the deliverer, the savior, the Messiah will come from Zion. He's come from Israel, duh. And he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And here's what I think he's saying here. He is going to eliminate the ungodliness of religious practices among Israel. He's going to eliminate the need for you to earn your way to God. And he's going to look at his very family of origin, Israel itself, and say, that's not the way to me anymore. The deliverer will come out of Zion, but you won't earn your way to me. You'll find salvation. Look at this. And this will be my covenant when I take away their sins, even the sin of religion. Now I read that text and it's strange. And it's like so many like theological hoops that you got to understand and jump through and clarify and quantify. So then I read it in the Message Bible, and Paul says it like this in the Message Bible, same passage. I want to lay all this out on the table as clearly as I can. Thank you. This is complicated. I agree. It would be easy to misinterpret. Yes, indeed. This is so good, right? He said, it'd be easy to misinterpret what's going on and arrogantly assume that now you Gentiles who are saved are royalty, and they, the Israelites, the Jewish people that have rejected Christ, that they are just rabble out on their ears for good, forever, right? But that's not it at all. This hardness on the part of insider Israel towards God is temporary. Its effect is to open things up to all outsiders, so that we end up with a what? A full house. How many of you know God's heart is that all people be saved? Before it's all over, there will be a complete Israel, which is the house of God. There will be a complete family because God still wants to grow his family. He's after all of us Gentiles, and he's still after all of Israel. Their hearts may be hardened now, but God's still doing a work there. And listen, religious people, I don't care what your religious tradition is. You're hardened against God, and God's still doing the work. He's drawing you unto himself. His desire is for a full house, for a complete Israel. He said, as it's written, a champion will ride down from the mountain of Zion. This is Jesus. He's going to clean house in Jacob. Isn't that awesome? Jacob would be Israel. And this is my commitment to my people, that I'll remove their sins. Man, God has amazing patience towards us. And I got to tell you, God's family is growing, and it may not be growing at your pace. God may not be saving them, delivering them, setting them free at the pace at which you think is important. But I'm here to tell you, if you're far from God or hardened towards God, or even if you're mad at God or don't believe in God, there is a long story being written, and God will never stop loving you. God will never stop drawing people close. Look, God is going to be God. He's going to save people. He's going to do miracles with or without you. I'd rather be on the train than watching the train go by. You hear what I'm saying? But listen, until you've given up your last breath, God's desire for you is to know Christ. God's desire for you is to be saved, and you may die in your hospital bed. You may give your life to Jesus in your hospital bed. But there's a story being written, and he's not done until you've expired completely. And his desire is for you to be saved. Now, whether or not you line up with that desire is where grace of God meets your faith. We talked about that last week, but praise God, he's patient. How many of you thankful for the patience of God? How many of you thankful for the patience of God in your own life? Here's when you should be thankful for patience of God. Every time you mess up, and he doesn't wipe you off the face of this earth. Every time you get away with it again, you should be thankful for the patience of God. Don't abuse his patience. Don't get arrogant towards it. Hey, God, let me do this before. I didn't get caught last time. Don't abuse the patience of God, but be grateful for it. And know that everyone in this world who doesn't follow Jesus is on the radar of God. And by the way, that means they're on our radar because we walk in his name. We walk in his heart. Everyone that doesn't follow Christ should be a target for us to tell about Jesus. I should have heard more amens than that, but that's cool. No, I don't want it now. It's too late. He said in verse 28, as regards the gospel, this is back in the ESV version, he said, they are enemies with God for your sake. Now, that's interesting, because when we see that we're enemies with God, all of a sudden we think that God's also an enemy of ours. Let me tell you something. If you don't follow Christ, God's never your enemy. You are an enemy with him, because, and that's like such an odd word to choose, honestly, especially for all of us that know war and combat. Enemies are enemies against one another. But to be far from Christ is to be an enemy with God, which means you're just against him. But God's not against you. Isn't it crazy to have an enemy that's not mad at you? I mean, you have an enemy because of your rebellion, and he ain't even mad about it. In fact, he loves you. You think you're mad at God? He's like, I just love you even more. Come on, get mad. Get mad about it, sucker. I love you more. Here's more Jesus. Here's more Holy Ghost. I'm going to send more church people your way because I love you. That you mad at me now? Oh, I'll send more church people your way. He says it like this in the Message Bible. From your point of view, as you hear and embrace the good news of the message of the gospel, it looks like the Jews are God's enemies. But looked at from the long-range perspective, remember what I told you, God's writing a long story here. An overall perspective of God's overall purpose, they remain God's oldest friends. And his gifts and call are under full warranty, never canceled. Never rescinded. Listen, I just got to say it. I've never really taught on this as a church, as a pastor here, but I'm just going to tell you flat out, God loves Israel. And it's clear in the text, Paul loves Israel. And let me tell you something. God loves Israel because God loves all people. Not only does God love Israel, but God loves Canada and Saudi Arabia and Turkey and Tennessee. God even loves Kentucky. And West Virginia. God likes Alabama. Now that's a little cult leadership right there. God loves Israel because he loves everybody. And God loves everyone who's far from him. You might think they're enemies with God, but the long-range play of God is that he wants to include all people into his family. Man, what a mighty God we serve. In fact, Paul ends this magnificent passage with, bless you, with honor. That's like 3 weeks in a row. The same dude. God bless you. Are you allergic to the truth? Is that what it is? Like, are you just allergic to the Bible? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man, that's funny. God bless you. How great is our God? I don't know about you, but I love laughing in church. I just love it. And I love that you guys give me room to be a goofball and a cut up, and you don't get offended. Or if you do, you just suck it up and roll on. I don't know. But how great is our God? I mean, just think of what I've told you so far. God in his grace took all of us who were meant for the burn pile, wounded himself so deep to make room for us to start looking like him. What? I don't deserve that. I couldn't earn it. And it ain't, I mean, it's so brilliant. And then he still loves the people that have rejected him. And I don't know if you've rejected God lately or if you've just done it habitually. He still has room for you. How great is our God? Look what he says, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means unceasable, unkillable. You can't stop them. Now, I got to just tell you, people misquote this verse often. And they'll say this about, like, say, for example, you're a singer and you get in trouble at your church or whatever, and they take you off the platform because, you know, you made a mistake or whatever. And they'll say things like, well, you know, brother, the gifts and calling of God are without reproach or irrevocable. You just keep plugging it. Look, this has nothing to do with your spiritual gifts. This verse is about the gift of God to save people and the call of God to relationship and intimacy with him. This isn't about your gifts and calling. Your calling is to follow Christ. It ain't about what you do. It's about what he's done. And your gifts is not about your talent. Your gifts of God is about his gift of salvation. And look what he says. It's never going away. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you've believed poorly, how bad you've treated him or his people. It doesn't matter. The gift of God to save you, the calling of God to be close to you will never stop. It'll never go away. He's after you with such a reckless love. Psalm 23, one of my favorite passages in Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when you read that in the original language, it's actually the faithfulness of God to be faithful. It's not the goodness, just goodness. The word in the original Hebrew is the chesed. You got to, the chesed of God, which means the faithfulness of God to be faithful, the goodness of God in his goodness towards you, the double goodness, the double faithfulness of God. It says, surely the goodness and the faithfulness of God will follow me. And that word in the original Hebrew is the word radaf. And it doesn't mean to follow behind. It means to violently will chase you down with the intention of overtaking you. So here's what he says. The faithfulness and the goodness of God is in hot pursuit of you, and he'll never stop chasing you. He'll never stop being on the run after you, and his intention is to wreck your life and to overtake you. So the gift of salvation and the calling of God to closeness will never be revoked. Just as you were at one time disobedient. Hello. To God, but now you've received mercy because other people have rejected him because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you guys, they may also now receive mercy. How great is our God that he would take us in when we've rejected him so many times. He will never stop calling you and offering you more of himself. It's without revocation. Man, this is Jericho March kind of preaching right here, y'all. That's good, because you can't screw up enough for God to stop calling you back. Don't get arrogant about that and go, I can do what I want. He'll keep calling me back. That's a sinful attitude. But you can't blow it enough. You can't diss God and his church for years, and then there's no shame in it. God doesn't say, you got to pay me back for the last 3 years of being out of church. He's like, awesome, you're back. Wow, the grace of God on you. I've been chasing you down for 3 years anyway. You may have left my house, but I ain't never left your house. I'm after you big time. You can't screw up enough to get God to stop chasing you down. Preacher, God, I'm in here. God does not change. He's recklessly and without abandon in love with you and with everyone who's rejected him, with the nation who crucified him. He's madly in love. He doesn't change his mind. He's consigned all people to disobedience, so that all people can receive mercy. Look, this is the clean slate. This is true of everybody. Even Jesus' mama had to get saved, because even she was a sinner without Christ. So he ends with worship, and that's how we're going to end today. He says, oh, the depth. I just feel like Paul had a moment when he was writing this. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's got his little quill pen, boop, jar of ink, and he's just writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I think he just dropped his pen and had a praise break. And he just comes out of the deepness of the weeds, trying to explain it all. And he got that, like, nasty worship face, like, that's good. He just stood up in his prison cell, and he was marching up to Zion, to a higher place. And he starts praising. He writes it down. He says, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has ever been his counselor? You don't get to decide how God is towards us. Who has ever known how big he is? He's so great and vast and massive. Or who has given a gift to him that he might ever need to be repaid? Listen, he goes, for from him and through him and to him is everything. It's all things. It's all about Jesus. And he has a praise break with God. To him be glory forever. Welcome to the family. It's so great. So big. It doesn't make sense. It's crazy. Yes, it is. And he goes, how great is our God? So good. And then he backs up and he's like, it's all from him. It's all through God. And it's all to him. Everything about your life is nothing without him. Nothing about your life. The pain of your life, God's working through it. The blessings of your life, God's handed you. Your story and your future, all from him, through him, and to him be glory and honor forever. So what do we do with this text? Man, I feel like I was shouting, had a little praise break. What if we started to believe this? This is always my challenge with preaching stuff like this. Like, so often in the church world, we just want to know more stuff about God. We come in and we want to hear a good word. We want to get fed. I don't know why I'm talking like this. I really don't know why I did that. We come in and we just learn more about God. Some of you guys, your minds just went whoop. You just got fatter in your head with more about God. What if we actually believed it and it, like, it literally translated into how we live and how we believe and how we function? What if we start walking this life like, you know what? I'm a child of the Most High God. What the heck's the devil going to do to me? Come on, sucker. Bring it. I'm a child of the Most High God. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I walk in generosity and faithfulness and favor. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The mercies of God are new today. I don't have to be what they say. I got to be all that God says I am. What if we actually believe this stuff? What if we started believing, though I was hardened against him, I was a wild olive branch, he brought me in and he's growing over me. I can't believe I'm saying this stuff, but it's him making me more like him. I can't believe I'm acting this way. Can you believe the size of the check I wrote? Ah! That's God overcoming our wildness. What if we actually believed this stuff? Instead of knowing more about him, what if we became more known by him? And through him, from him, we carry the name Christian, because Christ is our name now. What if we start walking in faith with our Father and living like we've been truly empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? What if we started praying with confidence that we're talking to our Father? Man, you know, my kids don't have any problem coming and telling me whatever they want. Dad, can I have a cell phone? Girl, you're four. Get out of my face. Dad, you know, they have no problem being confident with me. We should have no problem walking in confidence as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Hey, I want to give you some takeaways. Pastor Ryan, he always helps me with, now what? What do we do with this? And then we're going to get you out of here. If you hadn't written anything else, write these five things down. Give them to you quick. Just from the text, I think we have to be mindful to pray for Israel specifically. Can I just tell you, God loves Israel. And there is something special about their place in this story. And there is a blatant rejection of Christ in Israel today. You can't preach the gospel in Israel as a guest. You can't plant in churches there. It's really hard. And there is still a rejection by the very people that he started with. His family of origin matters. So listen, I'm not going to say God loves Israel more than anybody else, but we just need to pray for Israel. Pray for Jewish people around the world. And I would say broaden that out then to also pray for every nation. In fact, I serve on the board of the World Missions Board for our fellowship, the Assemblies of God. And we just approved, we have a meeting twice a year, and it was last week, and the other one was in March. We just approved to send 40 families on the mission field. Thank God. Your giving is going to help make that happen. So thank you for that. But here's the thing. There's 6 billion people in this world, 200-something countries around the world. Pray for every nation. Pray that God would arrest the hearts of every nation in this world. Pray every day for our nation. Let me just warn you about something. Don't ever post about something you haven't prayed about. Don't ever post about your president without having first prayed for your president. Don't ever post about your governor or the senators running or the politicians in our nation. Don't post about the MAGA stuff or Kanye or whatever. Don't post about a nation that you won't pray for. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He didn't say blessed is the nation whose Christians start dissing all the time. You ain't gonna gossip and drama our nation back to Christ. We're gonna pray them back to Jesus. We're gonna plant new churches. We're gonna start new campuses. We're gonna preach more of the gospel, and we wanna pray for revival to hit our nation like crazy. Now I want you to live like your family. You've taken on a new name if you've said yes to Jesus. It's the name of Christ. That means every part of your life belongs to that name. So I want you to live like your family. Don't live outside of the name. You ever watch The Godfather? The Corleone family? Yeah. I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. One of the greatest problems with that family is when you start living outside of the family name. That's how they get it. You know what I'm saying? There's no threats of violence here. I'm just saying. Live like your family. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, live in such a way that honors this gospel. Finally, I want to ask you to invite others to know Jesus. Paul says in Acts 20:24, he said, nothing in my life matters more than telling everyone I meet about this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having that attitude? That everywhere you go, you're always trying to point people to Jesus. I want to ask you this week to do these 5 things. Pray for Israel specifically. Pray for your nation. Pray for every nation. Pray for America. Live like your family and invite others to know Jesus. Let me tell you the simplest way to do it. Just ask people, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? When I go to restaurants, a lot of times, you know, if I'm in a meeting or whatever, or with our family, I've done this too, but I'll ask the server, what's your name? They tell me their name. And they go, hey, we're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Like, just ask people, how can I pray for you? When you go to Starbucks today, thanks for my coffee. Can I pray for you about anything this week? You know what's interesting? Prayer is one of the most disarming things that you can ever offer somebody. No one will refuse it. You know what they refuse? Hi, I'm Mike. Are you going to hell? When you die, you. I'm like, look at how you're dressed right now. You must be going to hell. Just invite people to know Jesus. And pray for them. Can we stand together? Have you been blessed today by the word of God? Come on, everybody. Come on, let's lift our hands in prayer to Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you for the goodness of God. God, we thank you that as we prepare to leave today, that God, we want to go out on mission with your gospel. We want to go out on mission with your word. We want to go out, God, with purpose and design for what you're calling us to. And I pray for our nation. I pray for our president. I pray for leaders in this world, God, around the world, that every nation would serve Christ. We pray, God, for Israel, God, that they would be open to hear the gospel again, and that, God, our lives of faith in Jesus would make them jealous that they'd come to Christ as well. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray that we would live in such a way that honors your gospel. God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. You'll give us clarity and victory and wisdom to walk like sons and daughters of God and to invite others to know Christ. Now, God, we just give you our whole lives today. Can we open our hands to the Lord last time? And listen, before we go there, we're going to worship one last time. And we've got our prayer team up here if you need prayer for anything. But last thing I want to ask you to do, everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say it for real. God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in his word. He died for my sin. Say, I want to live my life for your glory in Jesus' name. Come on, let's praise his name just like Paul did at the end of that text. Come on.